It's the first time I've ever done that through the week thing. That was very exciting. I know you guys have done it before. Otherwise, we would do it again. I really enjoyed that so much. That was just great. Several people commented about my pink shirt. I appreciate that. When I retired from the Navy, we went through a thing called TAP, Transition Assistance Program. It was a week-long thing on how to get out of the Navy. Believe it or not, they came in the afternoon, a whole afternoon on how to dress. And I saw that on the schedule. It was on Thursday afternoon, Monday through Friday course. Thursday afternoon, we were going to spend 3 hours on how to get dressed. And I thought, this is dumb. And then it dawned on me that I had been wearing khaki shirt, khaki pants, black socks, and black shoes for 20 years. And maybe I did need some help. They taught us in that class to wear pastel colors when you were going to tell people something they didn't want to hear. Well, that's not the case tonight. That is not the case tonight. I just happen to have pink. My uniform for the week is all pre-approved by my wife. Her name's Renee. This is everything I'm telling you now is true. First 4, 5, 6 years I preached, every Saturday night we would go in and pick out what I was going to wear on Sunday. And after 4 or 5 years of that, I finally realized, I told Renee, I said, listen, if I don't learn how to do this myself, I'm never going to be able to do it. She goes, well, what do you want to do? I said, let me dress myself and you can see how it goes. So we still do that. And 3 or 4 times a year, I'll walk in and she'll shake her head and she'll go, you can't wear that shirt with that coat or you can't wear that tie. But once a year, it still happens. I walk in, she looks at me and she just goes, no. I'm a typical guy, left to my own devices, it'll degenerate to blue. You ever notice that? The guys can wear blue. Ladies, remember that. When you see your husband and all he's wearing is blue, you know it's time to intervene and teach him some stuff. Well, we're not here to dress ourselves, but here's what I would like to talk to you about tonight. I would like to talk to you about building a Christian life. Building a Christian life. We're going to look at one verse. One of the things that I like to do, and I like to find verses, and I have a bunch of them. I'd say a bunch, maybe a dozen. But I like one verses where a person can take a verse and really learn and apply it. I mean, it's great if you got 25 verses, but let's face it, we can remember a verse. And I want to look at one verse tonight out of Acts chapter 20 that we can use as a blueprint to build the Christian life. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is hurrying, if possible, to be back at Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. We're not really told why he's in a hurry to get there, but he is. And because of that, he decides to sail past Ephesus and he stops in Miletus. And from there, he calls the elders of Ephesus to come down to talk to him. And that passage in Acts chapter 20 is deep and rich. And almost every verse in there is of value. But in verse 22, it says this, and see, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, only that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains and tribulations await me. And then we come to our one verse for the night, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And Paul says, in light of what we just said, Paul says, but none of those things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I would submit to you that that one verse you can use as a blueprint for the Christian life. First, it teaches the right attitude. It teaches the right attitude. None of these things move me. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like to illustrate that tonight with the life of Joseph. If you go back and look at Joseph's life, his father sends him out on a seemingly innocent errand. Just go see how your brothers are doing. Remember the story? And the brothers looked him in a distance and his brothers hated him. He had had dreams. He told his father rebuked him for those. He had dreams. He told his brother. His brothers hated him because of his dreams. And they said, you know what, guys? We can get even with that guy. You can make some money on it at the same time. And remember, they sold him to the Ishmaelites and down to Egypt he went. And he ends up in Potiphar's house. And we pick it up there in Genesis chapter 39. And he's working for Potiphar. But Potiphar realizes that everything that Joseph did is blessed by God. And because of that, Joseph put everything under his charge. He was second in charge. I'm sorry, Potiphar put everything in his charge. He was second in charge of Potiphar's house. There was nothing there that Potiphar paid attention to because Joseph was in charge. But you remember what happened, don't you? Oh, Mrs. Potiphar. Wouldn't you like to know her name? But Mrs. Potiphar cast longing eyes on him and said, lay with me, lay with me, lie with me. And he refused to do it. The first thing I don't want you to let move you is this. Don't let temptation move you. Don't let temptation move you. And you remember what happened, don't you? He said, how then can I sin against God and do this great wickedness? Now, this is one of those times where we have to stop and disconnect ourselves from 2026 America and put ourselves in whatever it was, 2000 BC Egypt. They didn't have iPhones. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have it where it is today, where every single thing that you do, someone finds out. I don't know about you, but I'm almost scared to say hello to somebody. It doesn't matter what you do today. Someone might record it or videotape it or send it somewhere. This is not that. He's way down there in Egypt. His father thinks he's dead. His brothers don't care. Nobody is going to care. Nobody knows what he's doing. One person does know, though, and that's God in heaven. When temptation comes, here's what you do. Love God. When temptation comes, love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have to be prepared. Paul will tell us that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will make the way of escape. And that way of escape comes from loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have to prepare your heart. The proverb says, keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Don't let temptation move you. When temptation comes, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, you remember what happened, don't you? Mrs. Potiphar lied about him, and he ends up being thrown into prison. Well, it's rinse and repeat in prison. He gets into prison, and everything he touches is blessed by God. And the keeper of the prison realizes that. And the keeper of the prison does the same thing, puts everything in Joseph's charge. Nothing there is happening that's not under his purview. And we spill into chapter 40. And he's there running the show, and the butler and the baker offend their lord Pharaoh the king, and they're thrown into prison. And I always wonder what happened to the candlestick maker. But the butler and baker in there, and they all have dreams. And Joseph, who's undergoing this great trial, he walks in, he looks at the butler and baker. And here's the second thing I don't want you to move you. Don't let trials move you. Don't let trials move you. And we talked yesterday, I think it was yesterday, when you do these revivals, it all runs together. But we talked yesterday about the Christian life has storms. There are challenges to the Christian life. And trials are coming. And when trials come, here's the key. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Once again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He walks in that morning and he sees the butler and the baker. And their countenance is fallen. You got to love that biblical language, don't you? They look sad. They're discouraged because they've had dreams. What did Joseph do? Did he say, buddies, what's wrong with you guys? Don't you want to hear my sob story? No. He looked at them and he said, why are you sad today? Why have your faces fallen? He loved his neighbor as himself. What can I do to help you? He's way ahead of the Apostle Paul. Let nothing be done from selfish ambition or deceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each consider others better than himself. He's way ahead of some other people in the Bible who figured the same thing out. I don't know who I learned this from. I mentioned something yesterday. I couldn't remember who I learned it from. Here's something else I learned from somebody. I wish I could remember who it was so I could give them credit for it. As you go through life, you transition from circumstances to choice. And when you go through life, you move from circumstances to choice. I was born in Northeast Georgia. You guys have probably already figured out that I'm not from Indiana. But I was born in Northeast Georgia. My parents, Van and Martha Mitchell, that's who they were. I had no choice. I got four younger sisters. I had no choice in that either. I am proud of the fact, though, that we get along fine to this day. I'm amazed how many people I find in ministry that are estranged from their siblings. But my sisters and all, we get along fine. I went to Stevens County High School. I had no choice in that either. As I was growing up, I had those raw circumstances. But in life, we move from circumstances to choice. And somewhere along the way, we make the choices that we do. And when trials come, make the choice to love your neighbor. Keep your chin up. Keep doing what you're supposed to do and love your neighbor. Well, he interpreted the butler's dream. And he said, listen, I'll tell you your dream. In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to restore to your place. And you're going to put the cup back in his hand. And remember what Joseph told him? But can you do me this favor? Remember me. I got no business in this dungeon. Can you please remember me and get me out of here? Of course, the baker heard the great review and he said, hey, what about me? And he said, I got bad news for you, buddy. 3 days from now, your head's going to come off. And both those dreams are right. And one of the saddest verses in the Bible is the last verse in chapter 40 of Genesis. The butler did not remember him, but forgot him. When temptation comes, don't let that move you. Love God. When trials come, don't let that move you. Love your neighbor. Well, you remember what happened? 2 full years go by. I wonder what Joseph was thinking during those 2 years. But 2 full years go by, and then Pharaoh starts having dreams. Everybody's having dreams. And Pharaoh has dreams. You remember those? Dreams of the cows, dreams of the corn. And no one could interpret the dreams. And the butler says, I remember my faults this day. Hey, there's a Hebrew back there in the dungeon. He can interpret your dreams. And they cleaned him up and they brought him in there and he goes in front of Pharaoh. And I was kind of surprised about this myself, but Joseph said, I can't interpret your dream. God will give Pharaoh an answer to his dream. And Joseph interprets his dream. And you can disagree with me on this if you want to, but one of the most brilliant strokes in all the Bible was when Joseph took that opportunity to say, you know what if I would do if I was you, Mr. Pharaoh? I'd find a smart guy to collect all the food during these times of plenty because the famine's coming. It's going to be bad. And Pharaoh goes, hey, can we find anybody smarter than this young man? And he went from the prison to second in charge of Egypt overnight. Now try that at home. That's the third thing I don't want to move you. Don't let triumph move you. Don't let triumph move you. What's the key when triumphs come? When you have great successes in life, what's the key to not letting those move you? Very simple, this. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. What happened to Joseph? After he gets second in charge of Egypt, he's given a pagan priest daughter as wife. Hold on just a second. I got food in my mouth. And I'm sure I just violated like 19 speaking etiquettes by picking it out with all you guys watching me. I was preaching someplace one time and my nose was running and I was going to have to do something about it. And I was so distracted, I didn't know what to do. So I finally came up with this idea. I said, everybody close your eyes. Now, I don't know how many of them did, but I had them all closed eyes. I pulled up my Kleenex, wiped my nose off, and they said, okay, open your eyes. And I have no idea who peeked, but I apologize for all the whatever pieces of etiquette I just violated by picking that. And you know what it was? I hate to say this. It was a little pecan chunk from the butter pecan ice cream I had. Well, I had butter pecan ice cream for supper tonight on top of a brownie. And I'm telling you, it was way good. If I can remember how to get back over there on the way home, I'm going to do it on the way home. What was I talking about? Oh, I was talking about Joseph being second in charge. I really have forgotten what I was talking about, by the way. I was talking about triumph. I know that. And I'm sure there was some good point I was going to make. That was some good point. Oh, I know what it says. He got a pagan priest's daughter for wife. That's what we were talking about. And remember what happened, don't you? His first child named him Manasseh, which means making forgetful. For God has made me forget all my toil and my father's house. He had a second son, named him Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitfulness. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. When he had his great successes, when he had his triumphs in life, when he did these amazing things, He didn't forget God. Paul will tell Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age. It's okay to be rich in this present age. Paul says, command those who are rich not to be haughty or to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. If you have great financial success, don't forget God. If you have great work success, don't forget God. Luke chapter 10. Jesus sends the 70 out, gives them power, and they come back and they announce to him, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Remember Jesus' reply? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then he goes on to tell them, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. When you have great work success, when your success at work is just so great, don't forget God. Don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice that you did great work. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Kind of in passing, by the way, Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What's that talking about? Well, I hate to tell you this. I don't know. It could be a reference back to the creation when Satan fell or rebelled against God and was kicked out of heaven. Could be a reference to that. It could be a reference to the future. That Jesus is talking about how his manifestation and his conquering evil and chasing out demons is just a precursor to the ultimate fall of the devil when the devil's going to be thrown into the hell that's prepared for him and his angels. So it could be a reference to that. It also could be a reference to the current time. He said, I was watching you guys. I saw when you were out there. And I saw the way you guys were defeating Satan, just as sure as lightning, as quick as lightning. It could be a reference to the current time. So it could be a reference to time way past. It could be a reference to time way forward. It could be a time to right now. I'm not completely sure which one of those is right. I have an inkling which one is right. And here's my application for that, by the way. There are some things in the scriptures that really are hard to understand. And we need to be careful, particularly in the Christian Church of Christ. I have an opinion on that passage, but it's hard to be dogmatic. And we need to be careful that we don't make our opinions test of fellowship when it's really difficult to know exactly what's taught. Is baptism for the forgiveness of sins? You bet. You can draw a line in the sand and go to bat for that. Is Jesus God in the flesh and was he bodily resurrected? You bet. You can go to bat on that. But other things in the scriptures are not so straightforward. And we need to be careful with that. Not make our opinions test of fellowship. I just threw that in for free. So now we'll get back to the message. Don't let temptation move you. Love God. Don't let trial move you. Love your neighbor. Don't let triumph move you. Don't forget God. Then don't let trauma move you. Don't let trauma move you. When you examine Joseph's life, it's hard to find anybody who does him good. His father didn't like him and rebuked him for his dreams. His brothers hated him for his dreams. Mrs. Potiphar lied about him. The butler forgot about him. It seems like nobody does him any good. But what do you read in Joseph's life? He never seeks any revenge. He's never bitter. He's never trying to get even. When trauma comes and people let you down, just be big and let it go. Just be big and let it go. The Hebrews writer says that the root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and defiles many. Have you ever noticed that? Bitterness will eventually strike out. And when that bitterness strikes, there's always collateral damage. There are verses in the Bible that are very easy to understand intellectually. Very difficult to understand on a practical level. Here's an example of one. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this. At my first defense, no one stood with me. Now that's easy to understand intellectually. But I'll confess to you, I can't understand that verse at all. The church is coming up on 2,000 years. You ever thought about that? 2030, churches will be 2,000 years old. In those 2,000 years, I doubt if anybody has done more for the Lord's church than the Apostle Paul. Trounced all over the ancient world. We have no idea. I mean, who knows how many people obeyed the gospel directly because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I mean, I think he's probably the greatest guy in the history of the church, the Apostle Paul. He goes to Rome to stand in front of Caesar, and nobody showed up. That's not possible. He'd been on 3 missionary journeys. He made the boat ride to Rome. He wrote a letter to the Roman Christians where he said hello to over 20 people, none of whom he might have ever met. And when he showed up in front of Caesar, nobody showed up. I mean, that's not possible. People let you down. And Paul says this, may it not be charged against them. And in the Greek text, it's a whopping 3 words. I'd have written for 3 pages. Not Paul. Paul just let it go. Just let it go. When people let you down, when you have these traumas in life, just be big and let it go. Don't let temptation move you. Don't let trial move you. Don't let triumph move you. Don't let trauma move you. And last, don't let the temporal move you. Don't let the things of the earth move you. You ever noticed? He's just surrounded by paganism. He's got a pagan boss. He's got a pagan father-in-law. He's got a pagan priest daughter's wife. He's living in a pagan land. He's given a pagan name. He's surrounded by paganism. Kind of sounds like us in America today, doesn't it? He's just surrounded by a culture of ungodly and paganism. What's the key when you're surrounded by the temporal? Don't lose your godly identity. Don't lose your godly identity. You ever notice he's always talking about God? He's always talking about God. How can I sin against God and do this great wickedness? God will give Pharaoh an answer to his dream. God has made me forget. God has made me fruitful. And when his dad Jacob died and the brothers came to him and said, listen, before our father died, he said, be nice to us. That's the John Mitchell paraphrase. Between you and me, I don't think Jacob did that. But I think the brothers told him that because they were worried. And what did Joseph say? Am I in the place of God? He's always talking about God. Don't lose your godly identity. And if there's one thing I could say to the young people, don't lose your godly identity. I almost came up here with my phone to take a picture of you young ones on the front row to go home and show my daughter. They sit in the back. And every time I preach at Spring Hill, she's in the back. And I've told her, I said, her name's Madison. I said, Madison, if I look up there, they sit over here. No, not you guys. Don't get worried. I said, if I look over there and see the bottom of your head, top of your head, looking at your phone, we're going to pause the message so I can go up there and correct that right in action. I think she thinks I'll do it, and I probably would. But you guys, I appreciate you guys being up there. Don't lose your godly identity. Don't lose your godly identity. You ever notice in the book of John, Jesus' mother, who we know as Mary, in the book of John, she's never referred to by her name Mary. She's always referred to as either Jesus' mother or the mother of Jesus. 8 times in the book of John. And why is that? Because she draws her identity from him. And that's us. We draw our identity from him. Don't lose your godly identity. The first building block in building a Christian life, the right attitude. None of these things move me. The second is having the right assessment. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Having the right assessment of their self. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 2, chapter 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And that's a verb tense that has the idea of completed action in the past with effects into the current. The cross of Christ, that was a defining moment for the Apostle Paul. That changed his life. And on that side of the cross, he was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church. And on this side of the cross, he was Paul the apostle. And he was never going back there. His life was completely transformed by the cross of Christ. That's the way we need to be. Romans chapter 6 teaches that in a different way. Paul in Romans, he anticipates a question that they're going to have. He's just laid out that, you know, well, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And he anticipates that someone's going to raise the question, well, Paul, wow, if where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, why don't we sin so we get more grace? And the John Mitchell paraphrase, Paul says, you're nuts. And he lays out a couple of principles. And the first principle is the resurrection principle. He says, when you were baptized into Christ, you were risen to walk in newness of life. You died. You have a new life. And the resurrection principle says that old life is gone and the new life has come. And this new life belongs to God. Paul says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. And that word reckon is an accounting term. Count yourself. Calculate yourself dead to sin and alive to God. That's the first principle in that chapter, the resurrection principle. But the second principle is the slave-master principle. In the second half of the book of Romans, he says, you were slaves of sin. Now you're a slave of God. It's interesting, in that passage, Paul calls us slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, slaves of holiness. We're still slaves. I'm not a very creative guy. I'm good at math and science. I'm not very creative. I was over at the Christian home today, and there's a mural in there. And I looked at that thing. I couldn't have done that thing if it was paint by numbers. You know, some people are just creative. I'm not creative, but I had a creative idea once. And Dave, you're willing to steal this if you want to. You don't have to give me credit. And that was this. I preached a sermon series on what I called the paradoxes of Christianity. The paradoxes of Christianity. And one of them was this. Even though we're free, we're still slaves. Even though we're free, we're still slaves. And in the second half of Romans, Paul teaches that. We were slaves of sin. And he uses sin in the singular, painting a word picture like sin as a tyrant. But when we came to Christ, when we were baptized into Christ and risen, we changed masters. And we went from the old master of sin and Satan to the master of God. One's trying to destroy us and one's trying to save us and exalt us. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. I was raised to walk in newness of life. I changed masters. Such that he can write to the Corinthians and say, you're not your own. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your spirit and your body, which are God's. The verse teaches the right assessment. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. We all stood up. Somewhere Monday through Sunday, we all stood up and said, I was saved. Yes, and when you were saved, you forfeited your life. I did too. And we gave it over to the God of heaven. We belong to him. The right assessment is, nor do I count my life dear to myself. The verse teaches the right attitude. None of these things move me. It teaches the right assessment. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. And it teaches the right aspiration so that I may finish my race with joy. The Christian life is a race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Now, I mentioned yesterday I've run 10 marathons. The first 7 I ran on my own. The last 3 I ran as escort duty. My wife always wanted to run a marathon. I said, okay, I can get you to the finish line. We ran the Richmond Marathon down in Richmond, Virginia. We had a strategy that day. We were going to run for 9 minutes, walk for a minute, run for 9 minutes, walk for a minute. And then the other part of the strategy was every water stop, we were going to walk for a minute through the water stop, no matter where it occurred in that 10-minute cycle. At the Richmond Marathon, starting at mile 20, they have a water stop every mile after that, 20 through 25. You don't need a water stop at mile 26 because you only got 300 more yards to go. Well, we get to the mile 21 water stop, and we walk for a minute. I told Renee, I said, all right, dear, it's time to walk. I'm tired, time to run. She goes, can we walk for another minute? I said, yeah, we can walk for another minute. So we walked for another minute. I said, okay, it's time to run. She looked at me and she goes, my legs hurt. And I said, where? She goes, everywhere from the hips down. And I said, well, I hate to tell you this. It hurts just as much to run as it does to walk. We might as well just run because we'll get there faster. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, it's hard to run, but you have to keep running. It teaches the right aspiration to finish the race with joy. We're running for an imperishable crown, Paul says. You know, back in those days, they got a victor's crown, had leaves on it. 2 weeks later, it was brown and dried up. And we're running for an imperishable crown. Paul says that he finished the race, he kept the faith, he fought the good fight. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give me on that day. But not only him, to all who loved his appearance. We wouldn't be here tonight if we didn't love the fact that he came and died for us. We're running for that. I love what Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he talks about the inheritance. And our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, it doesn't fade away. And that's reserved in heaven. Our aspiration, our goal should be to finish the race with joy. I know life's hard. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about what Judgment Day is going to look like, so we're free to make it up. And I visualize everybody in a big long line, like 8 billion people in line. No one's going to complain about how slow the line moves because we have eternity. But this is John Mitchell's vision. And there's just one at a time we're going to go up there. But at some point, you're going to get to the front of the line. And because you're in Christ, Christ is going to reach out and put on your head that crown of righteousness and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And I tell you right then, on that moment, everything that you struggle with in life will be long gone. And you'll be so glad you kept running. Finish the race and finish the race with joy. You know, you turn on the news. I don't think they make newspapers anymore, but you go to your favorite news app. You turn on the news on TV. Whatever. It seems like everything around us is just chaos. It's not that bad out there, folks. It's not. I think we should be more upbeat and joyful. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. It teaches the right aspiration. Finish the race with joy. And have butter pecan ice cream along the way. And last, and least, no, not least, it teaches the right action. The ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. What's your ministry? And before you say I don't have one, oh yes you do. Everybody has one. Some of us are in formal ministry, but everybody's in ministry. You're a parent, grandparent, employee, kid. I don't know how you young people are. My daughter talks about not having a job. Oh yeah, you have a job. You go to school every day. That's your job. You know. And I'm telling you, once you start driving and you find out how much the insurance rate go up, you definitely want to keep being good grades. I did that this about 2 weeks ago. I called about the insurance rates for my daughter driving. And after I picked the phone up, after I dropped it, I said, "What?" And they said, "There's a good driver discount." I said, "What do the grades have to be?" "They have to have a 3.0. I said, "We have that." And I came home and I showed my daughter the numbers. And I said, "Do not let your grades drop or this $500 is coming out of your pocket." I love her though. You know that. We all have ministries. And Paul says that he wanted to fulfill the ministry that he received from Christ. He told us what his was, which was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. But we all have a ministry, and the best thing that we can do is get busy doing it. Paul lists 7 gifts in Romans chapter 12. Those 7 gifts, all of us have one of those. It's either preaching or teaching, exhorting, giving, mercy, leading. I missed one in there somewhere. But there's 7 of them in there. We all have at least one of those. Figure out what your gift is and get active and get busy for the Lord doing that. I love that verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It becomes a blueprint for the Christian life. It teaches the right attitude. None of these things move me. It teaches the right assessment. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. It teaches the right aspiration so that I may finish my race with joy. And it teaches the right action. The ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. His was to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. But we all have a certain ministry. And I would just encourage whatever yours is to get better doing it. I wanted to talk to you tonight about building a Christian life. Some of you have been doing a Christian life for a long time. Hopefully that solidified you. Some of you are just getting going. I hope that helped you. And some of us are kind of in the middle of our journey. Wherever we are, I just pray that our lives have been strengthened tonight as we continue to serve the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, I thank you again for this wonderful day you've given us. I just thank you from the bottom of my heart for the opportunity to be here with the fine people here at the Harlan Church of Christ. What a blessing. And I just hope in some small way I've been a blessing back to them as they have been to me. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to serve you. We're super thankful for your word, which provides us direction, teaches the things we need as we're doing our best to live lives for you. And I pray tonight as we go home to rest and arise tomorrow to begin again, that you would just strengthen us in our service for you. That the people that we come in contact with will see the joy that we have in the Lord. That you'll open doors for the opportunity to tell people about the love of God that was displayed in the cross of Christ. And that we can truly be used as instruments for you to strengthen and build up your kingdom, to expand the gospel of Christ so that all the world can hear the good news of the Savior Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.